Just love that song. Love that song. Well, fellowship, that's what the sign says up above me there. There it is. It was in the back. There it is. Now it's in the front. Last month, Vicki and I took a week off. We went to Orange Beach, Alabama for some rest and relaxation. And on our first morning there, we saw from our balcony that there's a fellow setting up beach chairs and umbrellas down on the beach. Obviously for rental to tourists like us. So the next day, we went down to the beach, and we sat down in a couple of unoccupied chairs. And sure enough, waiting for him to come along, sure enough, he came along about a half hour later. And we chatted, and we talked business, and he explained to us how that if we were to rent them for more than one day, we could get a better deal per day, all that stuff. And so that sounded like a good deal. So I reached into our bag and pulled out some cash and started to pay him. And as soon as I did, he said, "Hey, Cardinals people." And he gave me this fist bump kind of thing. This is my kind of people. Well, I had, because I didn't want to bring my wallet to the beach, I had gotten this, I brought this little money clip that they had given me a freebie at the ballpark, and I'd stuffed a few bills in there. And it said, you know, a little STL Cardinals on the side. And I dare say that this fellow and I previously had absolutely nothing in common. As we, you know, other than the fact we both spoke English, and we both obviously liked the beach. That was pretty much it. But now all of a sudden, we had something in common. Something we could talk about. In fact, we spent, you know, the next 15 minutes, the three of us there, we talked about nothing except how we were Cardinals fans and how much we enjoyed the baseball. Well, yeah, it was more him and me than it was Vicki. We had a great chat. Went on and on and on. He didn't have a lot to do. He had a nice job in terms of free time, as far as free time goes. We had a nice chat. Well, by the end of the week, we were inviting this 45-year-old beach bum to, you know, if he ever came to St. Louis, to give us a call and we'd go take in a Cardinals game together. What happened there? What happened there? Well, actually, it was a good thing that he saw the STL side, because on the other side of the money clip, it said Macy's. And my guess is, you know, he wouldn't have given me a fist bump, you know, if he had seen that side of it. But, you know, what was going on here? A few unrelated people from different parts of the country who couldn't be more different in every way found that they had something in common. And that common interest we shared drew us together in a way that, frankly, nothing else would. My guess was, you know, this fellow grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas, where the Cardinals had a double-A team forever and ever, and that's how he became a Cardinals fan. My guess was that was probably the only point of intersection that the two of us had. And somehow we found it within about 5-10 minutes. And we, therefore, enjoyed talking, being around each other and talking about something that we both had in common. We had a common, but this object of our common interest was baseball. In fact, a particular team. This story, in a very earthly way, illustrates the essence of the meaning of the New Testament concept of fellowship. It's a matter of common interest, but it's elevated. It's considerably above that, and it's that elevation that we really want to talk about this morning. We are continuing our series on the church. And we've been focusing up to now mostly on foundational doctrines. May not seem that way. It may seem like some of these things we've been talking about are a little disjointed. No, they're all key foundational doctrines on the church. We've talked about the church as the body of Christ. We've talked about the principle of headship and submission. We've talked about the Word of God, the Bible, as the ultimate authority for the church. We talked about that last week, as a matter of fact, when Donnie Patton was speaking here. Well, we've got a few more of those foundation blocks to lay down. We are going to begin this morning talking about some of the activities of the church as taught in the New Testament. And again, the scriptures are our guide. Sure, the church does all kinds of things. You know, we just had donuts and coffee downstairs. Thank you, brother. We do all kinds of things, but there's some activities that are specifically prescribed in the scriptures, and that's what we're going to be talking about. This is the first. You know, we're going to be talking about the ordinances of the church, that is, the things that Christ commanded, the Lord's Supper, baptism. We're going to be talking about things like prayer, worship, Bible teaching, evangelism. But today we're going to talk about fellowship. What is fellowship? Oh, now you are looking at it. This word isn't used so often anymore outside of the church. You used to hear it a little more often in a non-Christian context. I'm trying to think of where are we here. If you get a grant to go to college, sometimes it's called a fellowship. I'm trying to think. That's about it these days in a non-Christian. The word's kind of stays within the church primarily. And, you know, if you're in the church, you're going to hear it a lot. And you're going to hear it in so many contexts that you might wonder what in the world it means. Because it may refer to coffee and donuts downstairs between meetings. It may refer to a luncheon that we have once a month after second meeting. Or it may refer to money that we give to a missionary. Same word. What's it really mean? What does it really mean? Well, the word translated fellowship in the New Testament has its root in an adjective, which is pronounced koinos. Koinos is closest in meaning to the English word common. But to the kind of the older definition of the word, which we use once in a while, the word common is kind of stretched and has a bunch of meanings. One of them is to mean ordinary, and koinos doesn't mean that. Like we may say, John is a common name. That's not the kind of common we're talking about. Sometimes it means abundant. We may say, gray squirrels are very common in our area. That's not what we mean. Rather, the meaning of the word common that is closest to the New Testament usage involves a sharing or a joint ownership. We may say we hold property in common. Or we may say we speak a common language. It's something that we all share. Indeed, in secular usage before the New Testament, the word koinos usually was used in a legal sense, in terms of common property that two people may hold together. New Testament words that are related to it are the ones that we run into all the time and we study the New Testament. And those are the next two. First, koinoneo, which means to share in. See that word coin there, that little root? It means to share in. Or to participate in. And then the other word is the noun form, which you may have heard, koinonia. Back when I was a teenager, this was probably the most common New Testament Greek word that non-students in the language knew, after agape, Christian love. You talk about koinonia all the time. I don't hear it so much anymore. It's too bad. This word means a sharing in, a participation in, fellowship. It's the word that's translated fellowship in our scriptures more and more time. Again, the root idea of the word fellowship is the idea of sharing something in common. Back to my old beach bum with his love of the Cardinals and me. Okay, is it important? Is fellowship important? Well, you bet it is. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. On the birthday of the church, we talked about that. We talked about Christ founded the church, but it was born when Christ gave the Holy Spirit to his followers, to his disciples. And we call that the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit entered them and people thought they were drunk, they were speaking in languages that some didn't understand, but all of a sudden someone said, I'm from far away, but I hear him speaking in my language. So a miracle happened that everyone from every place in the world that was there in Jerusalem for Pentecost could hear, no matter what their native tongue was, they could hear the Christians speaking in their own language. And Peter delivered that great evangelistic message where 3,000 souls came to Christ and thus became part of the body of Christ. Let's start reading in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We'll come back to verse 42 again and again in our study of the activities of the church, because here in the church's infancy, we have described for us the four basic activities of the church. They are, and if you were at the Believers Conference a few weeks ago, Dave Glock spoke about this. Those four are instruction, fellowship, worship, and prayer. And there's fellowship mentioned right there in the beginning of the church's history. We need to understand what it is. We need to make it a part of our church life. Well, what's the source of our fellowship? Again, my beach bum buddy, whose name I never did learn. I know what his favorite players are, but I don't know his name. Obviously, we didn't have a lot in common, did we? But what was the source of our fellowship? What was the intersection of our lives? It was, that's crazy team downtown, which seems to be winning more often than it's losing these days. I'm not sure what's going on there. But that's what is. What is the source of our fellowship? What is the intersection of our lives? Fellowship implies a sharing in something. It's a fundamental activity of the church. Well, yeah, probably most of us here are Cardinals fans. You know, most of us live in the St. Louis area. We have those things in common. But we have those things in common with a lot of folks outside of this building. What is it that we have in common that brings us here? Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is one of the most memorable opening passages of any book of the Bible. And in it, John the Apostle describes the importance of the physical revelation of the Son of God face to face to him and the other apostles, and why that's important. And let's read the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This face-to-face revelation that John and the apostles were privileged to receive, they have proclaimed to us. Why? He tells us why. So that they may have fellowship that is something in common with us. And what is that? Well, he makes that immediately clear too. Their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, in the New Testament, this is an aside, wherever you run fellowship, you only run into a few times, in fact, we'll look at both of them, where it speaks of fellowship with God the Father. And every time it speaks of and His Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship with God is mediated through the Son, Jesus Christ. We indeed have something in common. In fact, we have someone in common. It's Jesus Christ. He is the common ground. He is the source of our fellowship. We don't have to have something in common so mundane as a hobby or a sport or a job or a location or flowers or anything like that. Although we may have all of those things in common too. We may have all kinds of things. In fact, if you listen carefully in the conversations downstairs, you may hear a number of these things talked about. But we have a common relationship with Jesus Christ. We have common knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have common love for the Son of God. And what better ground for a relationship is there? John makes it plain. It's not just a superior basis for fellowship. It's the only basis for fellowship. We have other things that we have common with, but those aren't, that we may have some commonality with, but those aren't the basis for fellowship within the church. Because frankly, I can have those with anybody. That basis of fellowship with the church is singular. It's the ground of that is the relationship we all share with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what it's all about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first chapter 1 and verse 9. Love this verse. Just pops right out. As he often does, the Apostle Paul begins the letter with a song of thanksgiving. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. Gives thanks to God for these believers that he's got something in common with. And then he says right here in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, many things happen to us when we trust Christ. Many books have been written on all the things that God does at that wonderful moment when we trust Him. One of the things that happens when we respond to the call of God is that we're called into the fellowship of His Son, into this common ground. We are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have communion with Jesus. That's an English word that is also drawn directly from that Greek word koinonia. Sometimes it's translated that way. We have communion with Jesus. And it's in that place of communion that we find communion with our brothers and sisters. And that's where fellowship is. That's what we have in common. By the way, this word koinonia, or fellowship, is one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it in a number of different settings. And he uses it often. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the same book, 1 Corinthians. And verse 16. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Guess what that word participation that's translated in my version is? It's the same word. It's koinonia. Is this cup of blessing? And we just passed it. That loaf that we passed, the bread that we passed, is that not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread and the cup that we share is a graphic representation of our fellowship with Christ. This is important stuff. And because we share, we have a sharing, a common ground with Christ. We share in his blood and we share in his body. We therefore have a sharing with each other. We have communion with each other because we're having communion with Christ. This is exactly what the Apostle John was saying back in his letter. We want to have fellowship with you, he said, but our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And we want you to come into fellowship with Jesus Christ, because when you do, then we'll all have fellowship together. We're all bound together. That's what it's about. Let's look at verse 17. Let's read that one. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. You know, just as we all partake of one loaf, so though we are many, we are one body. And what is the basis of that fellowship? That loaf, that oneness, it's Jesus Christ, our common ground. So fellowship with Christ and each other is portrayed in the Lord's Supper. How about that? Just one more of the many images and beautiful pictures we see in the Lord's Supper. And yet another reason why it's an every week thing that happens here. It reminds us of our oneness in Christ, of our fellowship, of our koinonia, of our commonness, what we have in common with each other. Well, as you can see, this is getting into the subject of unity, isn't it? And that's our next point in the outline. The outline's on the back of the bulletin, by the way, if you haven't, I should have mentioned that earlier. Fellowship and unity. Our unity in Christ is also central to this idea of fellowship. Let's look at John chapter 17. As we talked this morning, this is Passion Week. We're coming up on the Jewish holiday of Passover, which is the time when Christ, our Passover, died for our sins. And on which was on Friday of that week, and on Thursday night, the night before, Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and there was a lot of important things spoken there. And one of the things spoken was a prayer, where our Lord looked to heaven and he prayed. And within that prayer, the night before the day he was crucified, he prayed specifically for you. Believe it or not, he prayed specifically for you. And that's what we're going to read in verses. Let's read starting in verse 20. In his prayer to his Heavenly Father, he said this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you. That's you. That's, remember John was saying, we proclaimed you. That's you. You believed. He's praying for you here. In verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Among the many things that were going through his mind that night, he thought of you, and he thought of me, people who would believe that word. What did he want? What was his desire for you and me in this most critical of ours, that we would be one. Is that what you would have thought of? No, my carnal mind's kind of going all over the place. No, he wanted us to be one. How important is it that his church be a unity? It's that important that he prayed for that specifically the night before he was crucified. Wow. That kind of puts in perspective all the little petty arguments that we have sometimes, isn't it? Arguments about, you name it. I won't go into all of them because I think, but we Christians have are famous for not getting along, aren't we? And usually over the most trivial of matters. And in so doing, we completely forget the one thing Christ prayed for us about, that we would be one. Paul followed up that prayer with an exhortation to the Ephesians. It is exactly along the same line. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is a chapter we're going to come back to a time or two in our study of the church also. We're just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, he doesn't tell us, so always make sure you're right. Okay? Always make sure you're on the right side of each argument. You know, no matter what anyone else thinks, get tough, have sharp elbows. But no, that's not what he's talking about. No. With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. That's how we walk worthy of our calling. And you know, that fits right in with what our Savior prayed for us, isn't it? That's the behavior of those who are in fellowship with Christ, and thus in fellowship with each other. And the next verse, verse 3, eager, that's a really strong word. The word eager is not powerful enough. I think King James says, earnestly endeavor. That's actually better. Earnestly endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice we don't have to create the unity. Something the church has kind of never figured out. We don't have to create the unity. It's already there. With the coming of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we were automatically bound together with our common ground in Christ. What we are urged to do here is maintain what's already there. When you are in Christ by the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized into one body. You are already one with your brothers and sisters. Now we need to eagerly work to maintain that unity by the sort of unselfish, humble behavior Paul's just described. One of the best books on the subject I've ever read is an old one. It's Body Life by Ray Stedman. It was written almost 40 years ago, back in the 70s. And as you can tell by the colors of this cover, this was published in the 70s. Wow, I don't know. It's like we all just like went colorblind for a decade. It's still in print. There's also some pictures in here of people with really bad hair and plaid suits and big lapels. It's really funny. But it's still in print, and it's been updated, and it's got modern kind of cool colors. It's a short book. I encourage you to read it. It was, you know, back when I was a young man, it was the hot book on the church in the 70s, and it's still worth reading today. He's with the Lord now. He's a Dallas Seminary grad. Ray was a pastor, a very effective pastor at a church in the Bay Area, California. And in this book, he points out that the church is not a voluntary association of people who agree on certain things. Frankly, that describes a lot of churches to a T. A voluntary association of people who agree on certain things. Voluntary. You can come and go as you wish. You know, if you don't agree with what you hear, you can go and go somewhere else. And we just agree on certain things. We don't even specify what we agree on. That's not a church. That's just a club. No, that's an organization, he says. No, the church is an organism. The church is an organism made up of thousands of cells, but with one common life. And for that illustration alone, it's worth the price of the book. We are thousands of cells, but with one common life. We're an organism. That's the unity in the body of Christ. I want to read a passage to you from the book. There are two kinds of unity, he says. An external unity without internal agreement. And then there's an internal unity which manifests itself occasional external disagreements. Which one do you think the church is? Yeah, it's the latter, of course. We sometimes have external disagreements. But so many are the other way around, aren't they? We have an external unity, but there's nothing, there's no internal agreement. Let me go on to read. He says, we've been calling the first a union, and he does in his book. He calls the first just, it's a union. He says, but by the very nature of the case, control and direction in this kind of group always rests with a small number at the top. Their power is measured by how successful they are in getting the conglomerate to follow them. It's not God's pattern. He says, then a little later on, he says, it is clear that Christians are to direct their efforts not at producing an outward union, but toward maintaining peace within the body. This is clearly what Paul says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is extremely important that Christians stop quarreling, bickering, struggling against one another, and feeling strong resentment and hate. A church where these attitudes exist is a totally ineffective body in its community. A church that has this kind of activity going on can say nothing to which the world will pay attention. Amen. And we wonder sometimes why churches have no testimony in their location. That kind of church has nothing to say to the community around them. No, and then this verse, in the verses that follow here in Ephesians, Paul details seven unities in which we are to partake. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. There's a whole new sermon there that we don't have time for this morning. That they may be one, is what our Lord prayed. Well, next, and our time's running away from us, fellowship and love. You know, if there's one word that sums up the attitude toward one another that Paul was just talking about, it's love. Indeed, love is both the essence of fellowship and it's the glue that holds it together. John chapter 13, you know this verse. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, he says to his disciples. What is it? What's that new commandment? That you love one another. What's the standard? Just as I have loved you. Oh, how's that going to impact the church, the world around us? We were just talking about that. It's the next verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Fellowship is that important. We could take this study and just roll right into a study on evangelism, because if there's no love for one another, no one's going to know who we are or who we stand for or to whom we belong. They won't hear our message. If we try to proclaim it as John did, that which we proclaim to you concerning the world, we try to do that, they won't hear it. Why? Because our lack of fellowship, our lack of love will completely obscure our language. It reminds me of the wisest advice I ever got about being a husband and a father. The best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. You've heard that? Yeah. The best thing you can do for unbelievers, you know, is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the best thing you can do to lay the groundwork for the evangelization, those you love. You have dear ones that you'd like to see come to Christ? Start loving your brothers and sisters. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, your folks you love, you'd love to see come to the Lord, you can make it very hard for them. What kind of a fellowship are you inviting them to? One where everyone eats everyone else alive? They don't want that. Love is essential to fellowship. Well, then, just a few closing thoughts then on living the life of fellowship. I'll just look through a few verses here. Philippians 4. We're going to see what it means to live in fellowship. Philippians 4, because we've been talking about the essence of it, which is the most important part. But we're going to give a few examples here as we close of how this plays out. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. By the way, when he talks about sharing and partnership, he's using our word. He's using our word. What was he talking about there? Well, he was sharing in trouble. They suffered persecution. And then sharing in giving and receiving. Oh, they were supporting him. There's money. You know, I used to laugh when I was a kid because we never used the word money in the church I grew up in. We always used the word fellowship in its place. Oh, we didn't, you know. We need to, so and so needs some help. Let's give him some fellowship. Or you know, if you want to give to this, you know, give your fellowship to brother so and so who's collected. Us smart aleck kids used to laugh about that. But you know what? That was exactly right. That is a sharing in the work. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. We got it right? Yes. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were helping the poor. You know what that word contribution is? Yeah, it's koinonia. Same word. Fellowship. Those old brothers back in the church I grew up with, they were right. It's a sharing. It's a sharing. Philippians chapter 1. We got to kind of run through these quick. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership? Yep, koinonia. A sharing. We're working together in the gospel. Maybe they were helping him financially. Maybe they were doing other things. Maybe some of them were going along with him. They were working together. Galatians 2, chapter 9. Paul's recalling back when he went to Jerusalem and there were some worries, some concerns about how they were preaching the gospel. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles. The right hand of fellowship. Yeah, handshake. It's good. We do a lot of handshaking in the back. Why is that? It's good. It's a picture image of that common ground that we have. Now, a handshake that means nothing more. It's like all pictures is meaningless. That right hand of fellowship meant we're working together in a common cause. But you know, there's other kinds of things we can partner with that aren't so healthy. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined with a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here. And I think he's talking about commonness in a different way. I should have been 2 Corinthians, the same thing. He's talking about both this business of partnering with us. Let's do it in 2 Corinthians, because actually these two are joined together there. 2 Corinthians 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You know, this issue of fellowship gets rather large. What are we partnering with? You know, we can use these verses to kind of approve an extreme form of separatism. And some Christians down through the history of the church has done this. We are in the world, but not of it. But what Paul is talking about here is partnerships or fellowship that challenges our oneness in Christ. It's certainly been applied to marriage, and it should. It should apply to there. But there are relationships that we can enter into that require a level of commitment that challenges our commitment to Christ. And what Paul's saying here is that when you do that, you are creating fellowship on that same high level of conviction that we have with Christ. And that's a problem. What is that a violation of? Well, first commandment, isn't it? Have no other gods before me. It's a form of idolatry. When we create that high level of partnership with those, or of commitment with those who have no respect for that one ground that's most important to us, what do? Well, we do the same thing that Christ was talking about when he says, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. No servant can have two masters. This is why fellowship is increase. We have one ground of fellowship. It is with Christ, isn't it? And that's the thing that we Christians, I think, are sometimes most mostly victim to, is that this first commandment issue of idolatry. We build partnerships on. We build commitments that are outside of the commitment with Christ. Marriage, yes, is key among them. The others we have to evaluate on our own. But fellowship, the ground of our relationship with one another, is always with Christ. Again, 1 John 1:3 again. That which we have seen and heard, that which we proclaim to you also, we do this, why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And who's our fellowship with? Our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So when we must make sure that when we build high-level commitments and fellowship, that they are around the person of His Son. Yes, there's lower levels of commitment. I'm not saying you have to fire your trash collector if he's not a Christian. That's not what Paul is talking about here. We're talking about the kind of commitments that we have to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Where's the ground of our fellowship? There's only one, Jesus Christ. And let's remember that as we go forward. It's the unity that we have in Him, the unity that we establish, that He established through the Holy Spirit, indeed, which He prayed for. Let's us pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your love, Your wisdom in establishing this relationship that we have with Christ. We can't imagine how that we could be one in Christ, but that is exactly what our Savior prayed for, and that is exactly where we find ourselves today. Father, what a blessing it was this morning to break bread and pass the cup, and in so doing, declare once again that we are in fellowship with You and thereby in fellowship with one another. Father, help us as we go out from here to be humble, be gentle, that we bear with one another in love, and in so doing, that we declare Your goodness, Your love, Your gospel to the world. We pray, Father, that You'd keep us from idolatry and anything that would hinder our love for You and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.